Thank you. The trivia night next Saturday, come along. It's cool. It'll be great. The Bible reading tonight comes from Ephesians chapter 1, and we're reading verses 15 through to 22. So I'll give you all a moment to flip or slide your finger to the passage. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church.
Hey, so I've been speaking on James. You've been at a young adults camp. A lot of us are tired. So how about we just pray to God and ask God to actually speak to us, that this time will be meaningful, encouraging and helpful for our faith. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this community of people. Thank you for the crews who's been on our young adult camp. I pray that the things that they've learnt there, the growth in community, that will actually just springboard into a great year of ministry. So I just pray that they'll be able to hold on to those things. But as now, again, we do this every Sunday. We just open a portion of your word, your scripture, believing in that it's you speaking to us. I pray that you'll help me and help us to be able to understand it, to have our lives transformed by it. Amen. We're just setting up the book of Ephesians. In verse 1 it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. So this is a letter from the Apostle Paul, the church in Ephesians, but it's considered as a kind of a circular letter, a little bit like they made a photocopy and sent this letter out to all the churches throughout Asia Minor. And the structure of this letter is really quite interesting. Chapter 4 and 5 and 6 deal with really practical issues. Like who we are as a church, how we can communicate with one another well, how we can actually deal with our differences and seek forgiveness, how we can actually have great marriages. But chapter 1, 2, and 3 are completely different to 4, 5, and 6. 1, 2, and 3 just deal with theology. They deal with doctrine. They deal with who Jesus is and what the gospel of grace is. And that's very different to the way our culture approaches faith. Our culture largely approaches faith this way, that it doesn't really matter what you believe in, as long as you believe in it sincerely. That theology and doctrine and actually studying God's word and understanding God's mind isn't really all that important. What's important is the really practical stuff, like how to have great friendships or how to have a great marriage or how to deal with our differences. But the Apostle Paul says, no, that's not right. He says, you'll never know how to live for Jesus until you actually understand deep theology, until you actually understand the gospel of grace. So verses 3 to 14 in the Greek is just one long sentence. It's like Paul is thinking about Jesus and what Jesus has done for us, and he's almost going to pass out because he's so excited. He just tells us all these great things. He speaks to us about God choosing us, about God redeeming us, about God forgiving us and adopting us. He talks about us receiving the Holy Spirit, being kept safe forever. And then he talks about our future hope of heaven and our hope of glory. So there's way too much for us to actually unpack all of that. What I want for us to focus on tonight is just one idea. That we are a people with hope. Now, some of you are thinking, well, what do I need hope for? Well, a lot of you are young, but the older you get, hope becomes really, really important. The Apostle Paul says, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love, but try living without hope. So tonight, I want for us to see why hope is so crucial, what hope is, and then how hope can actually change the way we live. Firstly, why is hope so crucial? Verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, a Christian is someone who has hoped in Christ. So you start the Christian life by placing your hope, by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. That's how you start. But then in verse 18, Paul prays this. He says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which you've been called to. So Paul says you have hope, and then he prays that I pray that your soul and your heart, your very being may come alive, that you may see the beauty and the splendor of the hope that you've been called to. What is he actually talking about? I don't know if you've ever done this. None of us could have done this in the last few days, but if you go out into the midday sun and if you just look up into the sun, it's all consuming. It's bright. It's glorious. It makes you see dots. It consumes your vision. And Paul says, I'm praying that when you think about hope, that it's like actually staring into the midday sun. That it's so important, that it's so glorious, that it's so wonderful, that it actually begins to consume your life. The problem we have with this word hope, because we don't really see it as all that important, modern-day Christians, we don't see as hope as important, is our English understanding of hope. Hope in English is more like a wish, isn't it? I hope something might happen. So this year I hope that Hawthorn will win the grand final. I'm not sure, I'm not even confident or positive, but I hope. I don't think they will, but I hope that they will. I hope on Saturday that it's going to be sunny. I think it's not going to be, but I just hope that maybe it will. Hope is like a wish. You're not certain of it. But that's actually the opposite way to what the Bible teaches hope is. Hope, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, faith is confidence of things hoped for, the certainty of things not seen. So hope is actually confidence or certainty about our future. So when the Bible talks about hope, it's not just a wish list of what your future might be. It's a guarantee of what everybody who's placed their faith in Christ will have. And how does hope actually affect us in the here and now? Well, imagine that you had two people and you placed them in two separate rooms and you told these two people for 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, 52 weeks of the year, that they just had to build blocks, that that's all that they had to do. And you walk into one room and you tell one guy, well, at the end of doing this for 8 hours a day, for 5 days a week, for 52 weeks of the year, at the end of that, you're going to have $1 billion. And it's a guarantee. Here is the contract. You sign your name, you do that work, and $1 billion will be yours. All of a sudden, he loves that job, doesn't he? He wakes up in the morning, springs out of bed, he whistles his way to work. He thinks this is the best job in the world. Why? Because of his view of the future. But you get it into the second person. Has the same job, building blocks for 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, 52 weeks of the year. And you say to this guy, you know, at the end of that time, you get nothing. You don't get a reward, you don't get paid, there's no further work for you to do. You just have to do this and there's nothingness at the end. I mean, how would that second guy view his work? He'd probably walk out of that other room straight away, wouldn't he? Because it's meaningless, it's pointless, there's no point to it, there's no reward. And that's what the Bible teaches us about hope. It says hope is so important because what the Bible wants to teach us is to actually think about our future, which is secure, and think about how glorious and wonderful and brilliant and bright and amazing our future is.
And that future is actually meant to give us meaning and purpose now, but it also drags us through life. Jonathan Edwards said this. He says, your bad things will turn out for ultimate good. Your good things will never be taken away from you. And the best of things are yet to come. And that's what Christian hope does for us. You know, you might have a hard life. You might have a difficult life. Your life actually might be full of suffering. All your dreams actually might actually end in ashes. But Christian hope actually can pull you through all of that. It can actually give you strength to live in this life. There was a philosopher, Philip Carey. He's an English philosopher. And one day he was sitting on a park bench in the UK at night time, and he was just looking up at the stars. I thought it rained all the time in the UK, but he just jagged it for one of those nights. And he looked up at all the stars, and he was an atheist. And he said to himself, you know, one day all these stars are going to come to an end and it will be no longer. He says, one day my life will actually come to an end and nobody will remember me. The sun will stop shining, the earth will stop being, and humanity as we know it will cease to be, and no one will remember us. Now, no, most Australians don't think like that. But most Australians, if they're consistent, actually believe that this life is actually all that there is, that there's no hope beyond death, that there's no hope of heaven, there's no hope of a new creation. And what happens when you live in that world? It's a world of despair and a world of hopelessness. And that is why the Bible says that hope is so important. It's so important for you and it's so important for me. So again, what is Christian hope? Well, Christian hope is actually both personal in terms of what we receive, but then we also have a physical Christian hope. Firstly, personal. Verse 14, we are described as God's possession. That word means treasure. So we are God's treasure. In verse 18, he says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which you were called to, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. So that word saint isn't talking about some super Christian. That's talking about anybody who's placed their faith in Christ. It's talking about you and it's talking about me. And he's saying, I want you to think about your glorious inheritance. And what is your glorious inheritance? Your glorious inheritance is that the God of this universe loves you and he prizes you and you are his valued possession. Imagine that you had a piece of artwork at home and you're into art. I'm not into art, but imagine that you are into art. And you just had this lovely piece of artwork. Every day you saw it just brought happiness and peace and tranquility and all that stuff that art does to people. It brought that to you. And then somebody who really knew his stuff about art came into your room and said, I'll give you $1 million. This is a masterpiece. This is worth a whole heap of money. I'll give you $1 million for this piece of artwork. But you say to them, no way. I don't care how much money you give me. You can give me $1 billion. You can't have this artwork because it's so important and it's so precious to me. Friends, you and I are God's possessions. We are God's treasure. He values us above all things and he will never, ever let us go. Imagine that God had some angels coming into his house. And God's kind of getting really excited and he says to these angels, you know, can I take you into my trophy room? And can I show you the thing that I'm actually most proud of? The thing that actually brings me the greatest amount of joy and pleasure in life? And they say, sure, let's go and see that. And they walk into this room and they see all these great things that God has done. And he shows them this one trophy. Do you know what that trophy is? It's the church. It's you. It's me. And the angels think, what the heck? You know, I know Andrew Duncan. He's not that impressive. He's kind of flaky. He's kind of inconsistent. He's your prized possession. And the angel says, well, think about the Himalayas. Think about the Great Barrier Reef. Think about the Andes. You know, these are marvelous. These are beautiful things. Surely these matter more to you than Andrew Duncan. And God says, you know, I breathed the world into being. I spoke and the Himalayas just came up out of the earth. But do you know what it took me to have the church, to have a people who I could love and they would love me? It took me everything. It cost me everything. I gave everything. My son was torn apart so I could have you and God could have me. That is what Christian hope does to us. It gives us a value. It gives us a person. We are God's prized possession. But it's more than that. It's actually a physical hope. Psalm 96, the psalmist says, let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea resound and all that is in it, let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing with joy. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. So in this new heaven and this new earth, not only will we be reunited with one another and reunited with God, but it'll be a physical heaven and earth. We'll be given new bodies. My knees are shot. My shoulders shot. I've got cracked ribs. My eyes are terrible. But in the new creation, I'm going to be given a new body that won't get tired, that won't have disease in it, that won't die. And even creation itself, creation will be renewed. It says that the trees of the field will clap and dance with joy on this day. If creation is going to clap and rejoice at the coming of the King and this new creation, how happy and how joyful are you going to be? And so what does this mean for us? What does this great hope mean for us in the here and now? How does it actually change the way that we live our lives? Well, I don't know about you, but I think I'm like most people. Pretty much all of my life, I think I've been struggling with a kind of low self-esteem. You know, a kind of a feeling of worthlessness. The idea of actually walking into the room and trying to actually prove myself to others. Trying to prove myself to others through achievement, through, you know, just kind of through academic, or not academic, I never did any good at that, through other achievements. But here, hope tells me that the greatest love of the universe has actually come down upon me, that I'm a son of God, that I belong to Him, that I can never actually be taken away from Him. And that He prizes me and that He loves me and that He will not let me go. Friends, when you get that, when you understand that, it frees you. It strengthens you. It empowers you. Instead of walking into the room thinking about, well, what do people think about me? You walk into a room feeling secure and loved. You can look around a room and think, well, it's not about my needs being met, but how can I actually encourage others? How can I serve others? How can I love others? This idea of hope actually frees us to live a great life for Jesus. And because if it's a physical hope, it also reminds us that this physical world matters, that this world, creation matters, culture matters, society matters, people matter, that one day all these things are going to be restored. But if I pray that prayer, God's kingdom come, then I want to be a change agent for that kingdom in the here and now. My hope, my vision of my future actually affects the way that I live in the here and now. And I think that's what John has been talking about the whole weekend. So friends, Ephesians chapter 1 talks about a whole bunch of things, really great things. But one of the greatest things, and the things that I hold on to, is this great hope of who I am in Christ. We're going to sing a song now. And during that song, it's just an opportunity for you to actually respond to God about what He's been speaking to you tonight about. You can pray, you can stand, you can worship. And at the end of that, I just ask you to actually come forward and eat and drink of the cup, to actually experience grace and actually lay claim to who you are in Christ and the hope that he has for you. So please pray and worship and eat and drink and know Jesus.